The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 9 is our text this morning. And if you're joining with us for the very first time, we're involved in a journey with Jesus, step by step, through the life of Jesus Christ. And I'm delighted that you would join with us today as we come really to a midpoint in the life of Christ, just before He begins His journey towards Jerusalem and towards His crucifixion. Right now, let's stand together as we turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to read beginning in verse number 35, and we're going to read down through verse number 47. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 37. And let me encourage you to use the nursery today. If you have children here, we want to encourage you to find the nursery. The ushers will help you with that. And also let me encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, you can find all the verses right in the notes today. And they'll be a tremendous help to you as we want to cover as much as we possibly can this morning. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 37. Follow with me, please. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him out and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we continue studying Luke's gospel, we pray that you would help us today to have ears to hear. Let your truth sink down into our hearts this morning, I pray. And I pray if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, that the truth of the gospel would sink into their hearts and that they would be saved. And I ask this today in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, throughout these many days of the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ, the power of Christ has been on display in the healing of the sick, in the various miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, we have seen the mighty power of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose that that power was never more magnificent than on the day called the Day of the Transfiguration of Christ. We learned about that last week when we saw that Jesus ascended up into a mount called Mount Tabor, and that it was in that mount that the Lord Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Joining Jesus was Elijah and Moses. And we learned that to be transfigured was to be metamorphosized, or to have his divinity revealed from the inside out. And on that day, those three men, Peter, James, and John, being with Jesus at the top of this mountain, were able to get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, the glorified body of Jesus, what Jesus would look like after his resurrection. And certainly that was an amazing moment for Peter, James, and John. It was a high and holy moment. By the way, how many of you are excited for the day when you personally see the glorified Christ? Amen? What a great day that will be. Well, the Bible tells us that as they had witnessed this moment in the life of Christ, and as they had had this experience at the top of this Mount of Transfiguration, now then they return back down to the people, perhaps at the base of this mount. Notice the Bible says in verse 37, and it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. I'd like you to say that phrase with me. Ready, begin. Much Now, this is kind of how life goes, at least for me. You have those high and holy times, those exciting and blessed times, and those mountaintop experiences. Then you come down off the mountain, and you're right back facing all the things you were facing before. Sort of like maybe when you go on a vacation. And how many of you have ever had a time you go away 5 or 6 days, a week or two, whatever, and you're on vacation, and maybe while you're on vacation, you stay at a hotel for a few nights, and you're staying at a hotel, and that's nice because someone else makes the bed. And you eat at a restaurant, and that's nice because someone else cooks the food and someone else washes the dishes. Normally your husband does that. I understand that, ladies, but someone else is doing that for you. And you enjoy having those periods of time when someone else is doing stuff for you and you're kind of enthused and life is looking good and, you know, this is awesome and you're kind of relaxed. You've had kind of a high moment maybe with your family. You've made some good memories and you come back home and your dog has chewed up everything in the backyard and your cat has done all the bad stuff cats do because that's pretty much all cats do. And the bills are piled up, and the grass needs to be cut, and the neighbor's got a problem, and this is happening at work. And if you've ever had a time like that where everything was good, and you come back, and there it all is waiting for you, that's a little bit of what happens here. They had a high and holy moment. They come back, and there's a whole line of people. Let me tell you what, every one of them wanted a little something from Jesus. Every one of them needed the help of Jesus Christ. And there were many things going on at this moment. When we read the Synoptic Gospels, Mark points out to us that the disciples were arguing with the scribes. There was a lot of friction. There were a lot of people that had needs in their lives. And yet Jesus did not come simply to this earth to experience the mountaintop experiences, but he did come to meet the needs of people like us. And believe me, he had the mountaintop experience in eternity past with his Father. He came down to this earth to meet the needs that we have. And how many of you are glad that he did that? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, as Jesus comes off the mount, I want you to hear something today. I want you to hear first and foremost the cry of a father. It seems there was one voice that came out more predominantly from all the other voices, and this was a father who called out to Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 38, "And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." We see that this is a distraught plea. This man is crying out with a plea to the Lord, and he's requesting that the Lord would look at his son. And may I say this morning that only God knows the pain of a hurting parental heart when a child is sick. And I'm speaking about the God of the Bible. I'm speaking about the God who gave to us John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten what? Son. And ladies and gentlemen, if there has ever been a God who understands when your children are not well, when there's pain inflicted upon a child, it's the God that we serve. And this man says, Lord, my son, mine only son, Lord, we've been afflicted, we've been affected by a problem. Someone said, the more affected we are with our misery, the fitter we are for Christ's mercy. And this man was ready for the mercy of God. He had been afflicted with the problems and trials of life. And you see in the scriptures here that Luke uniquely mentions that this man had an only son. And I think it's interesting how in this Lucan gospel we see it mentioned three different times concerning only children. In fact, back at the city of Nain in Luke chapter 7 and verse 12, the scripture said, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her, the only son of his mother." Whether it was at the foot of Mount Tabor, whether it was at the city of Nain, Luke liked to let us know little details like this. And one of the details the Holy Spirit gives to Luke is the fact that this was the only son of this man. And so it was a distraught plea. Lord, help me. My son has a need. But I want you to see next the demonic presence. The reason the man was so urgent is because the problem was so bizarre. The Bible tells us in verse 39, "And lo, a spirit taketh him." And let me pause here. The spirit that was taking this son was not a good spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, America is becoming more spiritual but less Christian. When you hear Oprah Winfrey and other talk show hosts talk about spirituality, please do not be one of these undiscerning, ignorant American Christians who say, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? They're talking about spirituality." This spirit was a wicked, demonic spirit. And just because someone says they're spiritual does not mean they are biblical. Okay. So just to clarify, the Bible says a spirit, verse 39, taketh him. And he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. This was a real problem. This was a problem that plagued a family. And if you have ever had a child in the depths, or perhaps even on the fringes of being drug around by a demonic influence or pulled by a demonic influence. I'm talking about a child that spends every waking hour of every waking day with an Xbox game filled with demonic inference, filled with satanic pictures, filled with demonic ideology. If you've ever had a child that got so involved with Ouija boards and eight balls that suddenly all they want to do is paint themselves black, or suddenly all they want to do is paint their nails and disfigure themselves and pierce and carve their body and cut themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not of the Spirit of God. That behavior is of another spirit. And the more we see these activities in America, the more we realize America is becoming less Christian and more pagan every single day. And if you're the parent of a teenager, be vigilant, my friend. Know what shows your children are watching on television. Don't be the kind of a parent that looks on the television and says, "Oh, look at that guy. He's hooking his flesh. He's cutting." He says, "Oh, that's cool. That's funny." Parents, wake up. There is a real devil who will destroy your marriage and your children. If you're a parent with any discerning spiritual sense, you don't blend into the culture, but you're concerned about the effect of the culture. I don't know how this young man became influenced by the devil. I don't know how the demons began to influence this young man. I don't know what he messed with initially. I know about our culture. I know about the games that Hollywood produces. I know about the wickedness out on the internet. I spent a lot of time counseling families this week who were affected. Hey, listen. Hey, dads, you think those pop-ups that come up on your computer screen are from God? I know what our culture puts forth, and I know how the devil gets his hooks into people today. But what I want you to know, I don't know how this young man got into this demonic activity. I just know when it happened, his dad was very heavy about it. And I know if you're a parent that cares, you're going to be very heavy if your child is cutting, and if your child is foaming at the mouth, and if your child is withdrawing, it's going to be a concern to you. This was not a made-up problem. This was not some fabricated issue that the child was doing just to get attention. This was a real problem. I heard about a little boy that was at a shopping mall, and he got separated from his mother, and he began to cry at a department store, "I want my mommy, I want my mommy." And people came by, they felt sorry for them. Some gave him a quarter, some gave him a dollar. And they were just kind of, you know, showing some sympathy. And after about 20 minutes of this, an employee from the store came by and they said, son, hey, don't cry anymore. We found your mommy. We know where she is. We know where she is. And the little boy looked up and said to the man, "So do I, but I got a good thing going on. I'm going to keep this going." There's a lot of people that fabricate their problems, maybe for a little attention. That's not what this was. This young man had an affliction. Demon possession is a condition in which one or more demons inhabits the body of a human being, and they can at will control that being. There is a reality of demonic warfare that takes place every day all around us. The Bible is very clear in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. My friend, this is not just kind of a make-believe story. It is the reality of that day. It is the reality of this day. And the Bible tells us that this Spirit caused this young man to be torn, and the Spirit would be with this young man for long periods of time. The Bible is very clear in verse 39, it teareth him and foameth again and bruising him. Notice this, hardly departeth from him. Like the maniac of Gadara in Matthew and in Mark chapter 5 and verse 5, which said, and always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. This was a relentless attack by the demons on the maniac of Gadara. And the maniac of Gadara, the more he came under the influence of the demons, he was naked, running through tombs and graveyards, and he was cutting himself. Hey, this isn't Baptist teaching. This isn't my idea. This is straight from the Bible. People in the Bible who were under the oppression of wicked demonic influences were less clothed than not clothed and cutting themselves and harming themselves. Why? Because they were not in control of their faculties and of their mind. And I want you to remember today that Satan is a destroyer of life and families and relationships, and he has an arsenal that he will use, and he has many wiles or tricks that he will throw at you and shoot at you. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2 that he is the prince and the power of the air. And I say it again, it's no mistake when something pops up on a computer. It's no mistake when some old pot-smoking friend from high school shows up on Facebook and asks you if you want to get together or tells you that you look sexy or whatever it is they say on that Facebook. My friend, the devil will use the internet and the devil will use his resources to destroy your marriage and to take you down. And you would be wise, my friend, if you remember that there's a spiritual warfare going on. And you'd be wise if you'd remember the teaching of the Word of God. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You say, well, that's some strong preaching this morning. Spend 1 week with me in counseling. Just spend 1 week with me trying to help teenagers cutting themselves or young adults driving to Ohio and driving to Michigan and driving to the East Coast to find somebody they met on Facebook. Just spend 1 week with me trying to help put a marriage back together with someone that got involved with their little Ouija board, someone that got involved with their little Xbox games that's all about witchcraft, someone that constantly reads about witchcraft and it's affected their life. I'm just simply telling you today, there was a real problem in this man's life, and he was burdened for his son, and parents ought to be burdened for their children today. But notice thirdly this morning, the desperate disciples. Verse 40 is very interesting. Notice what the man says. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out. Read those next four words with me, please. And they could not. One more time. The man says, Jesus, I went to your disciples. Now remember, there were three up on the mountain, so there were nine still down there at the base of the mountain. And this man apparently went to the nine and he asked them if they could cast out the demon. And the disciples had been granted power to accomplish this. Look back at chapter 9 there in verse 1. Jesus, the Bible says, called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all the devils and to cure diseases. So these apostles were given directly by Jesus Christ power and authority. It was something that Jesus had said they could do. So this man went and said to some of these disciples, and he said, look, hey, Andrew, or whoever, hey, my son, he's throwing himself down. He's foaming at the mouth. He was playing with his friends, and we haven't seen him for a while. I don't know what's going on with his life, but please help us. And they tried, but they could not. There was the inability to cast out the demons. They could not. Now, we would surmise and wonder, well, why? Jesus said in verse 1, they could, but they couldn't. Why? And again, when you read these synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you discover in Matthew that he attributes the failure to a lack of prayer. And you discover in Mark that he attributes the failure to a lack of faith. And you discover also that they were arguing, these disciples, with the scribes. And we're going to learn next week that the biggest question the disciples had, even though Jesus was telling them he was about to die, their biggest question was this: who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? We would call that pride. And so we see nine men who were prayerless, who were faithless, and who were filled with pride. Ladies and gentlemen, it's no wonder they couldn't get the demons out. It's not that God's power was not available. It's that God's vessels were not ready to be used. And many times we blame God and talk about God's inability. And oftentimes it may be our sinfulness. It may be our lack of prayer. It may be our lack of faith. But whatever the reason, this father said, Jesus, my son is hurting. It's a real problem. And he's foaming at the mouth, and he's having epileptic type of seizures, and he's falling down. And I asked your disciples, and they could not do anything. And there are times in your life, and there have been times in my life, when no one could seemingly do anything. And I want to say to you this morning that it's those times that God uses to bring you closer to Jesus, the one and only source of every true blessing. The cry of a father is heard. But notice secondly, the command of the Savior. Jesus steps into the scene. And notice what it says in verse 41. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Jesus reproves the crowd. This crowd includes not only many from the region, but also those nine disciples. And Jesus rebukes them, and he calls them a faithless or unbelieving people and a perverse people who were not following the right path. This reprimand has Old Testament roots. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. And Jesus is having to endure with their inabilities spiritually. I want to say that again. Jesus is having to endure with their spiritual inability. He is having to be patient with men who were very slow learners. Jesus had been telling them in this chapter, I go to Jerusalem. I will be delivered in Jerusalem. Jesus had told them, I'm going to give you power to fulfill my work. But they were unable, and he rebukes them. And notice he says, how long will I be with you and suffer you? That word suffer means to endure with you. Now let me pause here and ask you this question. How many of you are thankful that his mercy endures forever? But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God is not wanting us to take advantage of his grace or his mercy. And these men were not getting a hold of the truth. It was similar in Luke chapter 8 when Jesus was in the little ship that was crossing the Sea of Galilee, and the waves were raging, and the disciples were scared and frightened, and they cried out to the Lord. And Jesus said to them in that passage, where is your faith? And he says it here again. Where's your faith? Don't you believe? He reproves the crowd. Perhaps there's someone here today, and the Lord's trying to teach you something, and the Lord's trying to increase your faith, and he's just kind of waiting for you to get to second base spiritually. He's just kind of waiting for you to realize he's there. His power, his promises are real. Jesus had to reprove them. Someone says, well, I like to go to a church where they kind of strike up the band and I just feel real good. The pastor kind of strokes my ego a little bit, tells me I'm doing fine. I can pull into church, spend 45 minutes, get $3 worth of God, and go on my merry way. And I want to tell you, my friends, sometimes we need to come to church and we need to hear Jesus say, you are not where you should be spiritually right now. You're still in the first grade and you should be in the third grade. And Jesus says, how long do I need to endure with this? You are not getting what you need to get, you see. And so Jesus reproves the crowd, but then notice secondly, Jesus rebukes the devil. Verse 42, and as he was yet a coming, speaking of the young man, The devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Time does not permit, but I hope you're getting the concept here. The demon in this young man is throwing the young man down. He's having what would appear to be a kind of a seizure. He's falling down, but he's actually being thrown down, the Bible says, in convulsions. And Jesus deals quickly with this problem. He rebukes the unclean spirit. He heals the boy. He returns the boy to his father. And I've got to tell you, there come times in your life when you've come to the end of yourself and you've tried counseling and you've tried Ritalin and you've tried Prozac and you've tried every kind of a thing. And I want you to understand, there are just some things in life that are not going to be accomplished. They're not going to be fixed apart from the mighty power of God. And Jesus Christ spoke and he called out the unclean spirit and God's work was done. And in a moment's time, the authority of God did what all of the world's counsel could never do. That's the authority of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the word of Jesus. Perhaps you heard the story of the once governor of Massachusetts, a man by the name of Christian Herder. Mr. Herder was stumping for re-election. He was going from place to place giving speeches. And as he went to one park to give his speech, there was something like a smorgasbord-style lunch there, and he was famished. He did not have breakfast that morning. He'd been traveling and speaking much. So when it was his turn to come to the smorgasbord, there was a lady there serving some chicken, and he looked at the lady, and he said, could I have an extra piece of that chicken? And he normally didn't ask stuff like that. He didn't want to be the presumptuous politician, but he was hungry. He said, could I have an extra piece of that chicken? And she looked at him and she said, sorry, one piece for one customer. And he didn't normally say stuff like this either, but he looked at her and he said, excuse me, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of the state of Massachusetts. I just would like a piece of chicken. She said, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Keep the line moving. You see, authority makes a lot of difference in this world. But there is only one who has authority over all spiritual realm. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Jesus has power over every realm of demonic influence. He has power over every realm of angelic influence. He has all power. And Jesus Christ alone could speak to the demon in that young boy and call him out. And I'm going to tell you, my friend, there are some problems in this world that your psychiatrist cannot help. And there are some problems in this world that your talk show host cannot help. And there are some problems in this world that you're not going to be able to solve, Mr. Humanist, Mr. Atheist. There are some problems in this world that will only be solved by the mighty power of God. And God spoke and his authority brought deliverance. The authority of Jesus is seen. But notice, secondly, the amazement of the people. Notice the Bible says in verse 43, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. They were just odd with it. You know, I've been praying a lot lately about 2014. I've been praying about the Christmas season here at Lancaster Baptist Church. Tonight, I'm going to share a few things about 2014. But on January 5th, we're going to have our Vision Night service. And just fasten your seatbelt because God's been increasing my faith. And I want you to understand something, that I'm praying that God will do such great things in this church that people will not step back and go, hey, that's a great congregation. Those are really good, dedicated people. That's a really organized pastor. But I'm praying that people will step back as they did in this text and in verse number 43, that all around the Antelope Valley, people will be amazed at the mighty power of God. Not amazed at what we did, but amazed at what God did. And on this day, God delivered a child that no one else could deliver. I went to your disciples, Jesus, but they could not. Have you ever been there in your life when you could not get it done, but God could get it done? And when God gets in the middle, people are amazed at what God can do. Matthew and Mark's account clearly tell us that this amazement resounded. And it's an amazing thing to hear God speak and see God work, because then God can be glorified. Notice this morning the cry of a father, and then the command of the Savior. But I want you to see the application this morning. Notice thirdly, the concern for understanding. Jesus is so concerned for these disciples. Jesus lived every day realizing his time on this earth was short. He had little time to get this truth into these disciples' hearts. They were like we are sometimes, thinking they had forever. They were not living their lives with eternity in mind. And notice his concern in verse 43. It says, "But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears." Would you say that phrase with me, please? Let these sayings sink down. One more time. Let these sayings. "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Now notice the instruction of Christ and apply it to your life this morning. Jesus says, first of all, I want you to remember my words. I want you to understand what I'm saying. He says specifically, let this sink down into your ears. I want you to fix this into your mind. He says to his disciples, hey, you guys, I'm enduring with you. I'm being patient with you, but I'm going to be delivered in Jerusalem soon. So would you let this get down into your mind? Don't miss what I'm trying to tell you. Folks, don't be the kind of Baptist that comes to church and all you remember is what some lady wore, or the joke the pastor told, or the fact that someone sat in your seat. We ought to be coming to church saying, Lord, I want your word to sink in today. We ought to be having family devotion saying, Lord, I want your word to sink in today. Jesus is saying, hey, all right, we did the miracle. Wonderful, but now listen to me. Let this sink in. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm going to die for your sin. I will be delivered to the cross. Sometimes we can miss the point. I know I can. Sometimes I look back and I remember when I was a Bible college student and working on my master's degree, and I think, you know, I wish sometimes I could take those classes over and make straight A's. Not that I didn't. Okay, I got one B. Well, maybe I got a C too. I'm not sure. But it's not about the straight A's. When I say that to myself or to my wife, I'm saying, you know, I wish I could have paid better attention to that class. I wish all those verses that I memorized for a test, that I could still recall them today. I wish it would have sunk down just a little more. And I want to tell you that if you're like me, you might have some regret because you did not retain, and you're not retaining and remembering everything that you've heard. But I want to tell you something. Today is still a gift from God, and tomorrow's a promised gift from God, and there's a revival meeting coming, and there's a new year coming, and all of us ought to say, for the rest of my life, when the Word of God is open, I'm going to open my heart. I want the words of Jesus to sink down into me. That's what Jesus is saying. Sunday, December 17th, 1903, a young woman received a phone call from her brothers Wilbur and Orville Wright. And they said to their sister some good news, a telegram rather, and they said, here's the good news. They said, first sustained flight today, 59 seconds, hope to be home by Christmas. Orville's sister got so excited she ran to the newspaper. And by the time the story was published the next day in the newspaper, the headline said, popular local bicycle merchants to be home for the holiday. They had completely missed the fact that for 59 seconds, for the first time in world history, these men had flown in an aircraft. And sometimes I think that's how many Baptists are. And we go to church and we hear the glorious gospel and we hear the wonderful truths of eternity and the deity of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we go away thinking, wow, that was fine. What's for lunch? Wow, that was great. Did you hear what so-and-so said? I can't believe he did that. And we missed the point, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus said, let my word sink down into your hearts. And if you like me, you get so many things on your mind that sometimes you don't focus in like you should on the word. Jesus said, don't miss this. Look at Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Ladies, don't let it slip. Men, tonight I will bring a message on how to be a man of God. Let me challenge you to be present and don't let it slip. The next Sunday night from the book of Titus to the ladies, how to be a woman of God. Don't let it slip. Don't think you're too busy. Don't think it's unimportant. But let it sink down into your heart, you see. Jesus said, remember my words. And then he says, secondly, remember my mission. Notice in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. He said, I'm going to be tormented. I'm going to be punished, scourged. I will be delivered. Luke 9:22, he said this already to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. That was fulfilled in Luke 24 and verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And one of the reasons that I am a Christian and one of the reasons that I believe in the veracity of the Scriptures is simply this. My Savior prophesied his own death, burial, and resurrection. And my friend, there's not another religious founder that did that. There's not another man that did that. There's not another man that rose up as Jesus did, much less prophesied his own death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus was just reminding his disciples, my work is about to begin on the cross of Calvary. The instruction of Christ. But as we close, I want you to see the inclination of the disciples. Because this is how we are. I want you to see it. Verse 45. But they understood not this saying. Now some of you are going, Pastor, are you saying we're dumb? Well, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the disciples were, okay? But they understood not. Would you say that, please? They weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. Furthermore, they perceived it not. And furthermore, they feared to ask him about it. They could not understand. And sometimes we can be in a conversation, but it's not sinking in. I heard of a pastor that was out door knocking and inviting people to his church, and the little boy was at the doorstep, and the pastor rung the doorbell, and the pastor said, the little boy, is your mother home? The little boy said, yeah, she's home. And the pastor kept ringing the doorbell, knocking on the door, and no one was coming. Finally, the pastor said to the little boy, he said, I thought you said your mother is at home. He said, my mother is at home, but I don't live here. You know, a lot of times we're talking to someone, but we're not even close. And Jesus said, listen, I want you to hear what I'm saying, but the inclination of the disciples was not always to be on the same page. Friends, today, would you open your heart and say, Lord, I want to be on the same page with you. I want to receive what you have for me. There's two questions I want to ask you from this message today. First of all, do you have a need today for which only Jesus can help? Has God brought you to that place in your life today? Maybe there's just something that you've gone to other disciples and other doctors and other helpers. Is there just something today that you need the Lord to help with? The Scriptures tell us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the second question I want to ask you today is very simple. Are you hearing his words as you should? are you letting them sink down? If you do not know Jesus today, if you are not sure that you're a Christian, have you ever received His words? You say, why is that important? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If you're not receiving the Word, you'll not become a Christian. You must receive His incorruptible Word. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, are you going to go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see. Have you ever received the words of eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard those words clearly? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you have received Jesus as your Savior, let me ask you this. Have you been letting His words sink down, or are you just doing church? Have there been some things in your life that have been changed and rearranged because of what Jesus is telling you, or are you just doing church? Jesus says, guys, I'm glad to have mercy, I'm glad to endure, but let this sink in, what I'm trying to tell you. What is it that the Lord wants to tell you today? Let it sink down. Let it change your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to see that we are much like your disciples, that we oftentimes hear, but it's not sinking down very far. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts and just do your work amidst us today.